Thank you, brother. Thank you for starting off with Be Thou My Vision. That's a favorite song of mine, so much so that my one son still sends me different versions when he finds them that he think I would enjoy. I listened to Fernando Ortega sing that version, which is my favorite. But anyway, I was very thrilled that one time we were out at the Shepherd's Conference and Fernando Ortega, it was like at lunchtime, I think, came and sang a few songs. That was a thrilling moment. But I think when I watch these young kids answer these questions and recite these verses, and I think back to my days of being tested, and I was always thrilled when you got points for getting your name right. That was like, when I hit tests like that, I knew I was gonna at least pass that time, because I was getting some 20 points for writing my name the right way. I had one time, not to get off on too many of my old stories, but I had taken a computer science class, and the first three tests, I got a 44 on each one of those tests out of 100. And the teacher finally came to me and said, look, Stella, if you get a 44 on it, and I was a derelict in high school, so he knew who I was and had to tempt me to do better. He goes, if you get a 44 on this final exam, I'll buy you a six-pack of beer. I was so excited. How he was going to do that, I never thought of. I was just excited at the prospect of it. I've never been so angry to get a 48 in my life. That was a class that I had failed among many. But anyway, we are this morning in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to do the fourth day, which is verses 14 through 19. But before we get started, there's a little bit I'd like to go over first. You know, my brother was teaching 2 weeks ago. I was talking to him in the back, and he was going through his assigned lesson of day two and day three. And he talked about his position on creation, or I should say on the creation narrative, while he was in college getting a science-based education, and the difficulties of defending the faith and defending the story. And I had many similar themes in my past with the creation narrative, and thought I would start by sharing my story of how I got to believe what I believe today, which is why I'm standing in the pulpit in front of you. But as many of you know, I am a college-educated horticulturalist. That was what I went to school for. I've made my living as a plant salesman my entire adult life. Before I got into this pulpit, for 15 years, I lectured about 12 to 15 times a year about plants to my industry, to teach them the plant cultivars and how they grew. And I basically, as you can tell, I live in a science-based industry, which is heavily influenced by all of its current information coming from government-funded universities who do all the research for our industry. Needless to say, I am constantly around many folks who worship creation, not the creator. Almost 30 years ago, I started on my journey. It'll be 30 years this coming May. I started on my journey as a believer, being heavily influenced by an industry that did not see God or acknowledge God in anything. The easiest way to deal with the Genesis creation narrative was to leave it alone and not bring it up. And that was very sad. But in all my inexperience in the Word and my avoidance of learning the creation story, I couldn't really defend it because I didn't understand it. And I went from saying it's probably just a fanciful tale handed down through generations to eventually I got to the point where I said, I believe God created everything originally, but evolution took over from there. And I kind of thought I was doing well in defending God and yet being on their side of evolution at the same time. Then eventually I got to where I am today, to this present stage where I firmly stand today, and I would just say these words to show you where I'm at. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So how did I get there? Well, had the Holy Spirit convicting me, and I had some great men in this chapel who helped me along for those years. And honestly, being around some especially bad logic that didn't make sense with Scripture in my industry, as well as self-aggrandizement that I watched in my industry as well, was bothering me. You know, if you ever hear folks use, and I know you do, because you live in the world like I do, but whenever you hear folks take the Lord's name in vain, for me it is like time stops. And all you hear is that blasphemy. And it's the most unusual thing for me. And I had to stop playing basketball with a group of guys because once I was saved, I played with them for 7 years prior. And then all of a sudden when I was saved, after a year and a half, I walked away from it because I couldn't, all of a sudden I heard them saying the Lord's name in vain numerous times through the game. And it would bother me. Well, when you're in my field, you meet a lot of plant propagators who hybridize plants. They, through crossbreeding, they crossbreed until they pull out basically specific traits of that plant to create a new cultivar. And when I would talk to these folks, it was always about what they did. It was never about what God created in that plant already. There was genetic code that was already there before they even started doing their crossbreeding. It was never about them thanking God for the blessing with the results of what they just bred. Their conversations became to me like folks taking the Lord's name in vain. It would almost be like time would stop for me. And if I challenged them, they would either laugh at me or they'd brush it off with the, do you know how hard I worked at this? I remember one time meeting Darrell Apps, who is famous for most of the daylilies you know, and I was down at his farm, you know, Stella Dior and Happy Returns and all these daylilies you may have heard of. Yes. Robbie's over there going, yeah, I know that one. And he finally had reached what they called the black daylily. And it's not black. It's just really, really deep purple. And I said that to him. And I almost got kicked off his farm. He was so proud of his work. And I met another guy, Russell Perennials, one of the famous perennial names in the industry. And I was walking around with him, and he had come up with a pink lamium. And I stood there with another buddy of mine, and we said, look, Alan, that's the pink lamium? And lamiums are known for purple. And I said, it kind of looks a little, you know, a little purple to me. Like, I'll give you magenta at best. And he goes, hey, man, in the world of lamium, that's pink, man. And I went, okay. But I knew at this point in my career that I needed to know more than what I did about creation and the whole creation narrative. And then all of a sudden when studying, and I kind of deep dived, and I was really struggling with where I was going with it. And then that third day, and brother, just what I'm about to say now is just my experience. He did a wonderful job with day three. But this is just something I caught in day three that changed me. So I'm not trying to add to his teaching, but I need to let you see this of what happened. But something hit me, I always say, like a ton of bricks. And you know what word we have for a ton of bricks as a believer. It's called the Holy Spirit. And it's this part of the third day where it says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. Now, why did that hit me like a ton of bricks? Well, in 1700s, I think 1774, 1775, Linnaeus came out with the plant classification system. And in that classification, there are four major divisions to the plant kingdom. Two of them happen to be, one is liverworts and mosses, and the other is ferns. And it's interesting that they are just vegetation. They don't produce seed. And then the next classification, if you notice, it said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, That's a second category. And then the third category is fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. Now, this gets so technical, and this is what hit me as I started going, wow, how many thousands of years earlier did God already have it classified into the four major kingdoms? The vegetation being the two, the mosses and liverworts and the ferns, which don't produce seed. And then we see plants yielding seed. That's the gymnosperms, which are what you would know as conifers. They don't produce fruit. They yield seed. And then we have the angiosperms, which are all the flowering plants that produce seed within a fruit. And I just couldn't get past that. And I'm getting goosebumps right now, and my stomach's sinking, thinking of how the Lord showed that to me. And it blew me away that it was right there in front of my eyes. And then it goes on to say, each according to its kind on the earth. So why is that so significant? Why do we need to know that? Well, as our brother pointed out, is one of the things that I knew from that is that the kinds would stay within the kinds. There wouldn't be crossbreeding. Well, what do plant propagators do in my industry? See, we all know great plants and great cultivars are what we call interspecific crosses, where the species are crossed. What my industry is doing and has been doing for about 25 years now is they're doing intergenetic crosses. And when you do intergenetic crosses, you are basically crossing kinds. And every single time they do an intergenetic cross, the plant, it has a plant attribute that is stunning, gorgeous, but the plant has problems. It has extreme vulnerabilities in many different areas, weak-rooted, hardiness, sterile. All these are weaknesses. And so bad that I literally warn folks never to touch intergenetic crosses. Many of you may have heard of a Leyland cypress. A Leyland cypress is an intergenetic cross. It is a dog of a plant, and it's popular because its attribute is shiny. It attracts our attention. So the final thing that solidified my stance in creation was the plants were created on the third day. Before the light holders, before the sun, the moon, and the stars. So why is that a big deal? Well, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the light holders that give forth light, not only give forth light, but they change the seasons. And the plants cannot survive without that. Now, with all that being said and knowing that that's the case, why did it become so solid to me? And why did it change my stance on creation immediately? Was because there's all sorts of theories out there about all these different timestamps on what a day means in Genesis. Here's the problem in my mind as a horticulturalist. You can't take a day and make it 1,000 years. Not only will the plant not survive for like not even a year without the seasons. But the other thing is, in day 5, we have the creation of the insects. And the plants can't survive and continue to reproduce without the help of insects. Many of them need that. So if you want to sit there and argue with me about a day means a week, like 7 days or even 10 days I'll give you, but I won't even give you a month. Because the plant system starts to completely break down when things are off by that much. And that was huge for me. It changed everything for me when I started looking through this. And I'll give you the 7 to 10 days if you want it, if you need it. But at that point, you win no arguments for another system or what the meaning is of the days. So what are you taking that 7 to 10 days for other than to reject God's word? It was so simple what was right before me. And here's the most amazing thing. I don't know how it's going to happen for you. And maybe you're already there and you don't need it to happen for you. I needed this to happen to me. And God used my love of plants to get me to where I am today, which has nothing to do with plants anymore, which is such a beautiful thing. God's word is the truth, and that is why I believe what I believe. And God said, I need you to have faith in all of my words, not just what's convenient for you and what you do in your job. It's amazing. And my creation stance now is a literal historical stance. When it says a day, it means a 24-hour day and nothing else. Nothing else fits in my horticultural mind to make it go anywhere else. And that's what solidified it for me. There's something else. I haven't even gotten into the teaching yet. My apologies. Jeremy sang long if we go late, just so you know. There's something else in the 6 days of creation that I think is worth mentioning, and as we work through it, it's so simple, yet I think it gets overlooked. Yet for me, it helps with my understanding of just what God did during creation. And it's the three verbs that are used in this creation story. And they're bara, asa, and yatsar. Bara, or bara, I'm not even sure exactly how to say that, B-A-R-A. Hebrew, you had like H's and all that kind of stuff, but for me, it's pretty simple, bara. It means to create, to shape, or to fashion out of nothing, ex nihilo, if I'm saying that word right. I'm not even sure if I am. Asa, that verb means to accomplish or to make or to organize. And then yatsar means to form or shape or to sculpt. So bara is used three times in Genesis chapter 1. Once in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in verse 21 when he creates the animals, and verse 27 when he creates mankind. When bara is used as the verb, pretty much God is the subject. Even though we have things being created, like we see here in chapter 1, and also we see it a few other times where this word is used in Genesis, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 6, verse 7. What's interesting is each time it is less about what is created as it is about that God created. Asa is a little different. It's a verb translated that means kind of it's used in Genesis 1, made. And we see Asa on day 2, day 3, day 4. We don't see bara, we see Asa. And the verb has changed from created to made. And this is a common verb throughout chapter 1 in Genesis. And it's also common throughout the rest of Genesis. So why is this significant? The creation of life is not only from the hand of God, but it is created out of nothing and spoken into existence, as our brother talked about. It is as if we get this impression just by the verb, bara, that life is from him and belongs to him. Day 2, 3, and 4, the subject matter is also created, but the verb changes to made. It is the idea that these subjects or objects that are being created are organized out of matter that was already created, out of information already known. So let me give you an example to try to understand this asa verb. In Genesis, when you go all the way out to Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to make the very first covering. Now, that doesn't intend us to believe that they created coverings out of nothing. They took existing matter, the fig leaves, they applied knowledge, sewing them together, and they created a covering. They made something out of that. So they took what already existed. Now, nobody ever saw a covering before. But we would never think or assume that they created it out of nothing. They had no ability to do that. So that word asa gives us a little bit of this idea that things are being organized that maybe were already there and weren't organized yet. Anyway, This is what upsets me so much. I was talking about earlier about plant propagators trying to take all the glory for their work. All they are merely doing is reorganizing or reshaping the matter or information that was already in existence and available to them. The genetics were already there. They just happened to do enough work to pull it out of the plant. So let's go to that last verb, yatzar. This verb is only used 3 times in all of Genesis. It's used much more in other places in Scripture, but in the whole book of Genesis, it's used 3 times in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8, it's used when God talks about creating man, forming man. And in chapter 2, verse 19, about forming the beasts of the field. And we see this verb used, like I said, in other parts of Scripture, usually associated with making pottery or making plans. And what we get from the use of this verb is the intimacy of God in creating living beings. He not only created them out of nothing, bara, but he sculpted and formed them with his own hands. And I think of these verses, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, and Isaiah 64, 8, we are the clay and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. We get this idea that he sculpted and formed us with his hands. And that is really cool. He breathed life into the nostrils of man. This is so intimate, and he wants us to know that. We owe everything to God. We are his creation. We are his love. We are sculpted by him. You know, I stopped doing this probably about 10, 11 years ago. I used to make fall foliage art, and I would make scenes out of different fall color leaves. And it was very intricate, and it was very difficult to do because some leaves would lose their fall color within hours of getting back to my house before I could create the art. So I'd have to collect the leaves and put them on ice in a Ziploc bag. And I did it for about 5-6 years. I created a lot of art. I have garden centers that were selling that artwork, and it cracked my sisters up who were artists, and I couldn't draw a stick figure, that I was the first one in the family to be at an art show. It still cracks me up to this day. The Lord was playing with them. But every once in a while, when I'd walk into those garden centers that were displaying my art and have it up for sale, because the only people who buy the type of art I produce are people who are as big a plant weenie as I am. But I would walk in and I would see what I created. And not only would I look at it and admire it, but I'd look for it. I'd want to see it. And that's the idea of what's coming across with Yatzar, is God loves us and looks out for us and looks for us and finds us and wants to be intimate with us because we are his creation. He takes enjoyment in us as his creation. And that's what Yatzar is getting across to us. We are sculpted by his hands. It is an amazing thought. It changes, those 3 verbs change everything about how you go through this creation narrative. At least I hope they do for you as you study through it. My apologies for taking so long to get to the start of what is our subject today. But I think this, understanding this, changes what we need to learn. So let me just read scripture and just ask the Lord to bless the rest of our teaching today, if you wouldn't mind. I'm not going to say open up or my son will get mad at me. So chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the 4th day. Let's just pray and ask for his blessing. Father, once again, we humbly come before you looking for you to guide us through this. Father, we want nothing more than to get to the end of this teaching through the creation story and have our faith just grown in you and the fact that you and your Son are in control of everything. Father, we ask your blessing on this time today. We ask you to grow our faith through today. We ask you to guide us. May every word that I speak today be profitable to the saints. And Father, we just once again, we look to you to shine light in our hearts about who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. We look to him for everything, and we thank you for him. And we just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. So I'm going to set the scene for the fourth day activities, if I could. The matter and the information is ready to be made into something. And what is that matter? What is that information? It's the light and darkness that were created on day one to be night and to be daytime. And this day will be more of a day of organization, more than it will be a day of creation out of nothing. And we're following that standard by the verb asa that's used here. The planet has been properly prepared and the earth is ready to get its clocks. Even though we already have the dark divided from the light, we have no way for the plants and future inhabitants of the earth to understand time and the passage of time. And I say future inhabitants because we're at a point where the plants have been created, but man and the animals have not yet. This will be a crucial aspect of creation. Everything in our world works off of time. The plants use time. The animals use time. We use time to function. Time and the passage of time will be critical for the planet at this point and its inhabitants so that they can function properly. You know, I know how crucial it is for plants in the sense of plants react off of darkness. And many times I watch people in my industry panic over warm weather in January and February or cold weather coming too early in September. And I just say, relax. The plants are moving off the darkness. That's not changing. What the weather conditions may do is move it, and this goes back to what I originally said, they may move it 7 to 10 days earlier or later based on weather, but never, ever, ever more than that. And I've been watching it very carefully now for about 42 years, and I've never, ever in 42 years seen it do anything more than a 7 to 10 day fluctuation. That's why I'm willing to concede you that in the creation story. But anyway, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So we have a deep dive significant point to make in our very first verse here. And I'm sure you're already like gasping for air because I've deep dived you a few times already. But the word for lights here is ma'or. And this word ma'or is used to describe the light holders. The light holders would be the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the word for light that emanates from the light holders is or. And it's not O-R-E, it's O-W-R, but you pronounce it like O-R-E, or. So when we go back to the first day where God said, let there be light, he didn't say, let there be ma'or, he said, let there be or. He was talking about the light that emanates, not the holders. So what he did not say on the first day is, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars. He just said, let there be light, let there be or. The sun, the moon, and the stars, which are ma'or, the light holders, are not created until day four. The or, which is the light, which was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was no light until God said, let there be light. He created it out of nothing by speaking it into existence. Will now have holders of that light, or you might say light bearers or luminaries. So these light holders, these light bearers, will be the luminaries that will carry and give off the light that was already created. So in verse 16, where we see it says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, he is talking about the sun and the moon. That's what the two great lights are. So this created light from day one, the or, has now been given a holder of that light, which is ma'or, to carry the light And it has a responsibility. It's not only carrying the light that was created on day one, but it's also has a responsibility to rule the day and the night, to separate, as it says here, the day from the night. So in 14b, it says, after that original part of the verse, it says, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, is the second part of verse 14. So let's look at that. The light holders, Ma'or, are being created, which is the word made, asa. They're being made so that there will be recognizable and reliable signs and seasons as well as days and years. That's why they're being created. So let's break this down a little bit and look at the signs, the seasons, and then we'll look at the days and years. The idea here for signs is not some heavenly astrological sign to be worshipped. The idea is it wasn't really signs to foretell anything or something miraculous. The word for sign is more the idea of a mark or a token. It's the idea to identify, to inform, almost like a street sign or a road sign. It's a marker that's there for you. And these light holders were to be markers for the passage of time so we could understand time. We would know when it's morning, we would know when it's evening, and we would know when it's nighttime. So these markings, these signs, would allow us to also understand and know the seasons. I mean, I know the seasons just by when I walk outside. It's cold right now. I have a much different word than just winter for that, but I can't say that from the pulpit. When we look at the word for seasons, which is moed, we see that it means a very specific appointed time. So we have this, and you might have a version that doesn't say seasons, it might say appointed time. Most say seasons, but I think there's one that says appointed times. So the signs, the markers, are the sun, the moon, and the stars, are to identify to us the passage of time, but the design and function of the seasons as markers is to identify and show forth more general periods of time, movements of time, shifts in conditions. So that's what the seasons are for. So when we walk outside, there's no one who would be confused when they walk outside right now as to this being winter. I mean, it's very, very, very simple to walk out there and know it's wintertime. It's very easy to walk outside and know it's summertime. And sometimes in the other seasons, it can feel like summer or it can feel like winter when you're in fall and spring, right? So it can have that feeling, but generally, even though it might change for a day, we know that generally in this period of time of a couple of months, this is the season. And we may have some extreme days, but it doesn't change our opinion of what season we're in. So the seasons are actually there for us. And we really don't give them a whole lot of thought because they happen like clockwork. And we know and expect the changes to happen exactly when they do. We don't walk out when it's March 15th and it happens to be 72 degrees and we get all confused and say, you know what, I think it might be summer. Like, it just doesn't happen. We know better, and that's because we understand time now based on these signs and seasons that are before us. It's all happening basically for a few reasons. Our brother talked a little bit about it, but there's a precise tilt of the earth. And the sun and the moon and the way they rotate around the earth on that slight tiltness, it causes the energy disbursement from them. It causes the seasons. It allows the seasons to happen because of that. In my mind, it's not only incredible that the seasons happen, but that they happen so perfectly and exacting each year. I just see it through the perspective of plants, and I watch it like clock. Every year, people come up to me and say, is it going to be good fall color this year? Well, there's a lot of variables that affect how good fall color is. But you know what's never happened? There's never not been fall color. There's been really bad fall color and there's been really fabulous, but it never not happens. You know what else happens every year? The plants defoliate going into the wintertime. They harden off and they get ready for winter, and they told them all the sugars go into their roots, they get ready for it. So it happens. I mean, it's amazing that one slight degree or a half a degree change in the tilt of the earth, and none of this would happen. None of it. It would all get messed up. It's amazing. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. How comforting is that? I also love this verse in 2 Peter, and I've spoken about it from up here before. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Now, this is a different concept, but yet there's a theme there. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So when we see this perfection of this continuous exacting nature of our seasons, we know that it's being kept. That hand that's storing up this earth for the last day, that's keeping it exactly how it is. And I said this before from up here, we never need to worry about global warming. Are you kidding me? All global warming is somebody saying, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe he's keeping this earth the way he's keeping it. That's what, when they say it to me, that's what I hear. Oh, so you're an unbeliever. I don't know where else to go. I don't know how to be a believer and read that verse and not, like, why would I be concerned about global warming? The Lord's got everything. He's got it in the palm of his hand. It goes on to say, and for days and years, these lights, the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars, give us the ability to maintain any kind of schedule and orderly processes for normal life. And normal life as we know it would not be possible without the continuous and faithful function of the sun and the moon around the earth. Just think if God let the creation of light on the first day shining down from some faraway place from its origins, we would still have day and night. Said that right in the beginning when he created it in day one. We would still have day and night, mornings and evenings. What we wouldn't have is any way of figuring out the passage of time. You would be confused to how long it would be until dark. Now we know approximately what time of the day it is just by looking up and seeing where the sun is. We have a reference. So to give you an idea of how crazy it would be if we didn't create the sun, the moon, and the stars, if someone walked you in blindfolded into a room and it had plenty of light in it, but when they walked you in, it was dark, and you went over to the light switch and you clicked the light switch on and there was light. And no windows in this room, right? So you clicked it on, there was light. You clicked the switch off, it was dark. So every time you click the switch on, does that mean it's nighttime? And every time you clicked it off, you would have no sense of time. You would never know when a day went by. You'd never know what season it would be in. And that's what day one was and why he needed to create these markers. It would literally be like that. We would have light with no reference to time or passage of time. We would just, when we wanted it to be night, you click the switch. When we went, right? We just wouldn't know. So it's so practical to think that God allowed this to happen the way he did. So it's interesting to me that if we would have no seasons, no years, no clocks, we would have no way of identifying this passage of time. But what came across to me as I started to realize there's a time and a place when we will no longer care about the passage of time, and that's in eternity. And I just, it caught me in Revelation 22:5, that this is actually what eternity will be like. We won't care about time. There'll be no passage of time. And in 22:5, it says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we will go back to a time when there will be no passage of time. There'll be no reference to time. And I just thought that was really cool. The creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars is such a significant part of creation for us. And it's just an incredibly spectacular event in time on day four and the impact that it has on the rest of creation. In verse 16, it says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says, and the stars. And I want to really talk about and the stars, but just real quick on discussing the impact of the sun and the moon on creation. We should note that it says that they're going to rule the day and rule the night. And the word for rule is memshalah. And it does not mean to subdue or have dominion over, like man was asked to have dominion over all the earth and all the living things, the creeping things, and every bit, in a way of being a steward as he ruled over them and had dominion over them. But this is an idea of having a task or a responsibility that you do faithfully and continuously. But it's also not only doing it faithfully and continuously, it's the idea of staying within the assigned tasks. In this case, they've been given authority over the day and the night, and that is the sphere of authority the sun and the moon stay in. They never exercise their authority over anything else other than they rule the day and the night. But then it goes on to say, and the stars. And there is an enormous number of stars out there. They're part of the signs. There are billions of stars in a galaxy, and we have billions of galaxies. It is amazing when you just contemplate that, to think of the blessing God gave to Abraham in 22:17. He says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. It is said that if you calculate how much sand is on the earth, it's fairly close to the calculated number of stars. I think only someone like Tim could do that. He'd probably take a cubic foot of sand, count every grain, and then figure out the width of the crust. Okay, and he's ready to fire back at me. Enough. I got to keep preaching, so you got to keep quiet. So I guess we could conclude there probably wasn't any exaggeration or hyperbole in God's words to Abraham when he promised that. It boggles the mind to think of the enormity of the universe and the number of stars that they were given to us as signs. So what does that mean? It means each one of them has a purpose and a role to play in all this. I can't comprehend that. I can't even imagine that. But when we think of them and we think of the blessings given to Abraham, it is impossible for us as people to think we are forgotten by God. No matter who you are, or how little you feel, or how dim you think your light is shining, he has a role for you. He has a purpose for your life. His desire is to rain blessings down on you in amounts you can't even comprehend. When I start thinking of all the blessings God has bestowed upon me, I sometimes grow weary of counting them before I can ever get to the point of exhausting them. And that's just me. The God who created the universe loves me, and he loves you more than we can imagine. No one is lost in the numbers. I mean, think about it. The sea of humanity does not exhaust God, because it's nothing in comparison to the universe. He not only loves every single human being, he knows every single hair on the head of every single human being. It is amazing. We have the most wonderful blessing that every time we look around us, at the trees, at the animals — I stay focused mostly on the trees — but the trees, the animals, the people, when we look up at the stars, we see the glory of God. It's all right before us. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It's everywhere. And what he's screaming out to us is, don't miss the glory of God. Don't miss the glory of God in creation. It's so easy for us to miss the glory of God in the heavens. I mean, once again, the enormity of it all almost intimidates one to contemplate how one God could be in control of all of it. It's exhausting. It exhausts man and his studies of it. It's so big and so grand. Yet in these things, the sun, the moon, and the stars that God created, The things that he has made, the invisible attributes of God, are clearly displayed. We heard that this morning in Colossians when our kids were reciting Colossians. I was ready to jump up into the front seat here. I knew Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I was ready to throw my hand up and see if I could get candy. Is that bag up here? Yeah, it's up here. But Romans 1, 19 to 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What that tells us is you cannot walk this earth amongst all this creation and not see it coming from God's hand. It's all for his glory. And to not see that and not see his glory in it means you are deliberately and purposefully rejecting God. That's a very sad thing to think about. And I know many, many people who can't see it. Job even says to his friends in Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, it says, but ask the beasts and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. One of the things that caught me in reading in Psalm 19, verse 2, it says, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. It's saying that you cannot exhaust it. To just be alive during the day, you will pour out your speech of what God has done. And night, just look up into the galaxies, look up into the stars, and it reveals knowledge. It's so impactful. The universe and all creation has a clear message before us. And in it, it is designed to show forth God's hand in it all. It's an interesting thing, and I just have a couple of points to make as I finish here, but all this creation that shows forth the glory of God, I mean, it is spectacular. But never, ever are we to worship any of the created things, only the Creator. It would be idolatry to do anything different. And we are warned of this in Deuteronomy. And I'd like to read you a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. And the first one being in chapter 4, verse 19. It says, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the heaven. And then he goes on in chapter 17, verse 3, and he says, talking about those who are being idolatrous, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden. God forbids us to worship it. We are to worship him for all that creation and see his glory in it. So I just finish on this. When we look at creation, it is designed to bring worship to the Creator. That was his focus. If you are here today and you do not worship the Creator, the news I have for you are worshiping creation. There's no other spot to be. You either worship the Creator or you are worshiping creation. It is our prayer that you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you start to worship the Creator. We hope that all of you that go through this study, I think I can speak on behalf of the teachers, that this will strengthen your faith as you go through this, that you too will be able to stand like I know I do and the other teachers do, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we want nothing more than believer and unbeliever alike to see and understand these marvelous works of God in creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for your patience with us. I'm so thankful as I've gone through this study that you were patient with me to think of where I was and how disgraceful it was. And yet you never gave up on me. You used the Spirit to convict me and used what I liked, what was one of my interests, to teach me the creation story. Father, I just pray that upon everyone in this room, if they don't stand faithfully on your word and they're unsure about creation and what it means, or they're wavering or can't even stand up and speak to another person about it, I pray that you use anything in their lives that's interest to them to show them the truth of your word. Father, we thank you this morning for what you taught on. We ask your blessing on this, that we could use it to impact our lives as we go forward. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We're always thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you give us an opportunity to learn more about him and more about the creation that he put before us. Father, we thank you and ask your blessing as we go forward. Give us traveling mercies as we go out. Give us all good weeks. If it be your will, bring us back to more teaching on Wednesday night as we come out to prayer meeting, and that the saints could gather together to petition you for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask blessings as we go out today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.